Could we all turn together in our Bibles to Psalm 39? Psalm 39 is that passage that was read earlier. Psalm 39. I don't think I have ever preached on this psalm before. And it's always valuable to look at passages you haven't preached before, because there are things that God wants to say to us from those passages. Psalm 39. Sickness can confront us with our own mortality. You've heard people say when they get the flu, "I thought I was going to die." Because they simply mean by that, "I felt awful." Well, when I was 20, I was immortal. I got the flu one day and checked myself into health service at our college. My buddies came over and made fun of me. That was their visitation skills. "Bone break, what are you doing? Just skipping class." Well, it turned out not to be the flu, but appendicitis. I was taken to the hospital, and you know, you sign that form, appendix, that's routine stuff. I signed the form, and I didn't know all that I was in for. It turned out to be gangrenous, and my body was filled with poison, peritonitis, and all kinds of complications. I was in the intensive care unit for, I believe, a week or 8 days, had 3 surgeries within 8 days. Finally came out of the hospital after 3.5 weeks in the hospital, 3.5 weeks. And I weighed 107 pounds. I was skin and bones. I learned that I was not immortal. God pulled me through a knothole, and being unconscious for days at a time, I looked back at that experience and I realized I could have died and not even known that I was in danger. I was heavily medicated. Sickness can confront us with our mortality. I never had to be taught that lesson again. I'm not immortal. Life is fragile. Any calamity we face reminds us of how fragile life can be. You know, there's a near miss with an accident, and you thank God that there wasn't an accident, but you're reminded how quickly things can go wrong and how fragile life can be. Sometimes people make bucket lists. There was apparently a movie, well, not apparently, 2007 movie where Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman were they played 2 elderly men, both terminally ill, and they met each other, and apparently they made a bucket list of adventures they wanted to take on before they died. With Jack Nicholson, I haven't seen the film, with Jack Nicholson being one of the characters, it must have been, well, interesting to say the least. At any rate, do you have a bucket list? In this psalm, David faces some sickness, or it may have been another calamity. We don't know what it was exactly. But he's faced with his own mortality and with the fragility, how fragile life is. And he writes this poem out of that experience. And it really makes us think. I'd like you to invite you to join with me in looking at this psalm. In the first 3 verses, David is silent. He doesn't want to speak. He puts a muzzle on his mouth, especially with unbelievers in my presence, he says in verse 1. Apparently, David doesn't want to speak because he doesn't want to in some way dishonor God with his words or voice skepticism or unbelief about God. And so he is silent as the psalm begins. Makes you think, doesn't it? There is a time to speak and a time to be silent. Too easily and too often we speak, and maybe we should also recognize the importance of silence. At any rate, in this case, his anguish only increased. As long as he was silent and still, my anguish increased, and then my heart grew hot within me. It's almost like a tea kettle that's getting hotter and hotter, and finally it screams. Well, David finally begins to speak. And he speaks in prayer. That's what's interesting. He expresses himself in prayer. If you take careful note, sometimes you have to really watch these things. You notice the quotation marks at verse 4? They don't conclude until verse 13. The rest of the psalm is David's prayer. So the psalm begins by David refusing to speak, especially voicing some criticism of God. And now he speaks, and he speaks in prayer. Oh Lord, life is short. Sickness or any calamity in life confronts us with the brevity of life. You know, we're going along fine. Everything is fine, normal day-to-day living, and suddenly we're on our backs, maybe in a hospital bed, or maybe with some diagnosis that was totally unexpected, and we find ourselves praying. And that's what's happened to David. And it's very interesting to note his thoughts. Look at verse 4. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. David knows that God is the one who's sovereign over his life and his death. He knows that the number of his days are given by God, that God knows the entirety of his life. And he prays, Lord, show me my life's end and the number of my days. To really know the brevity of life might prevent us, protect us from wasting it. David then meditates on the brevity of life. He makes comments in his prayer on this matter of the brevity of life. What are we? He uses two different images in verse 5. One of them is our days are a mere handbreadth. The other image is each man's life is but a breath. Two images, handbreadth or a breath. By the way, that each man's life is but a breath is repeated in verse 11. Let me just comment on both of these images. What is our lives? My life is a handbreadth. In the ancient world, people made measurements out of body parts. You know, a cubit was the distance between your elbow and the tips of your fingers. That's what a cubit is, about 18 inches or so. I expect that Wayne Jones's cubit might be a little bit longer than my cubit, but that's what a cubit is. But interestingly, David does not say my life is a cubit. He chooses a smaller measure. My life is a handbreadth. The handbreadth is about 7 inches or something like that. My life is a handbreadth. The other image he uses is my life is but a breath. Each man's life is but a breath. We might think of seeing our breath on a cold day. That's what our lives are. It's just a breath. Two different pictures of how brief life is. You know, think of our own experience. You go to a funeral. A brother or sister has gone home to be with the Lord. And you look at these pictures. There's a picture when he was a little child. Here's a picture standing straight and tall of graduation from high school. There are pictures of going fishing. Pictures with family picnics, gatherings for Christmas. And now he's gone. And you just have that sense, wow, life is short. Life is brief. Or think of your own memories. Just day before yesterday, I lived in East St. Louis and I was playing kick the can with my friends in the alleys. Remember playing kick the can? Or playing baseball in the street? Our own memories remind us of how brief life is. And David is meditating on that. Look at verse 6. He says in verse 6, man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. You know, people are phantoms, hurrying here, hurrying there, working hard, accumulating wealth, forgetting that it does not last. That, don't misunderstand, of course our work is important. The career we choose, I mean, we have to pay the bills, we have to support our families. It's important that we are good at our work. It's unchristian to neglect our daily responsibilities, and sometimes they make us busy. But we must not make a god of work. We must recognize that work is a theater where we serve God and serve others. At any rate, it reminds you of our lives, doesn't it? Verse 6, hurrying back and forth. I've read this passage at times in funeral services, reminding us of the brevity of life. Life is brief. And then there's this prayer. As prayer goes on, he prays for deliverance. David recognizes that God is the one who has brought this calamity that he's facing upon him. Please notice verse 9. I was silent. He's referring back to that earlier. I was quiet. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. He describes it as a scourge, the blow of your hand, verse 10. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin, verse 11. David means, this sickness has come upon me. It's your discipline. It's your hand upon me. You are disciplining me and chastising me for my sin. He mentions his sin in verses 8 and verse 11. Now you say, now wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Is all sickness the Lord's chastisement for sin in our lives? Of course not. That's not what David is teaching, not what the Bible teaches. I mean, the whole point of the book of Job is Job loved God, and yet Job suffered. And when his friends came and said, it's because you've sinned, Job, they were wrong. God did not owe Job an explanation, but it is very clear that it was not punishment or chastisement that Job was enduring. So that's not what David is saying. That's not what the Bible teaches. But God does chasten his children at times, and David knows that God has brought this calamity in his life because of his sin. That's what he's saying. And through his tears, David asks God to turn away from him. Verse 13, look away from me that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. I think the heart of the prayer is one a section that I skipped. Verse 7. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. I think this is the heart of the prayer. Lord, deliver me. Lord, my hope is in you. I look to you. David was a man who knew God's mercy and God's forgiveness. God is merciful. God is forgiving. And David himself experienced that. In another psalm, David wrote these unforgettable words. He said, the Lord's anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And David did indeed experience the mercy and the goodness and the grace of God in his life. Ultimately, the answer to David's prayer, Lord, my hope is in you, save me from my transgressions, is answered in the sending of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus, who on the cross bore the penalty of David's sin and our sin as well, and was buried and raised again and brought deliverance and forgiveness, forgiveness from God from all sin and all iniquity and all punishment endured by Christ on the cross. Furthermore, the good news of Christ, which is the fulfillment of this prayer, brings life and immortality to light, as Paul says in 2 Timothy. We too are frustrated by the brevity of life. But we are granted a relationship to God and in Christ. And that relationship, the life of God, is eternal life. The ultimate answer to life's brevity is God's eternity, given to us freely in Christ. This morning, the message can be brought down to one sentence: since life is short, let us live our lives in reverent obedience to God. Since life is short, let us live our lives in reverent obedience to God. May I suggest, what if we made a Christian bucket list? What would that look like? What if you took out a sheet of paper and wrote down some things you hoped to accomplish before the Lord takes you home? I'd kind of like to break up into groups and discuss that and to see some of the things that we would come up with as we thought about that. Supposing we made a bucket list. It's not about, skydiving or travel, but it's a Christian bucket list. You know, I want to give you some generalized thoughts in that direction, some generalized thoughts that might guide you in opening up your journal and jotting down some things about the answer to a question like that. Number one, I think we could write down something like this. In my life, whether I'm 12 or 95, I want to know God and take delight in Him to the fullest extent. Number one, I want to know God and take delight in Him to the fullest extent. Wouldn't that be a good thing for us to make as a life goal? It's interesting. You read in the Bible, Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. God said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be upright." Remember the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Taking joy in God is the richest, deepest, fullest joy that any human being can ever experience. It's experienced here and now and goes into eternity, and it seems to me it would be the first thing we would want to write down if we thought about this question. This means, among many other things, that in the fundamental choices of life, God and His will become paramount. It also means availing myself of the means of grace to know God. The means of grace, Scripture and prayer and fellowship and church, and using my gifts in His service, availing myself of the means of grace in order to know God deeply and to enjoy Him fully. Number two, I want to invest my life in others. Interestingly, you could almost summarize the first one by saying, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. Love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Life is also about loving others. We don't want to waste our lives chasing things that don't endure. Ultimately, only people matter. the things that we that are important sometimes become too important. We may work hard and diligently without making work our God. Our work becomes the primary theater for serving God and serving others, or one of the primary theaters. Jesus was the man for others. That's Dietrich Bonhoeffer's description of Jesus, the man for others. He gave himself away, obeying the Father, living for others, bringing the kingdom to others. We are wise if we invest our lives following Jesus in his mission to bring the kingdom to others. Third, I want to do everything I can to see my whole family following Christ. This involves prayer, it involves love, it involves commitment to family, it involves teaching our kids, it involves setting an example, it involves involvement in our family, in those relationships that sometimes easily get neglected. We want to do everything we can to see our family following Christ. One more I want to mention, and I just am trying to sort of provoke you to think about this. Number four is, I want to see all relational conflicts resolved. You know, I have seen any number of times where siblings are not speaking to each other, will not speak. Sometimes, it seems like it often involves money. There's a will, and there's a dispute about the will and the funds and the distribution, and there's anger, and people, brothers and sisters, will not speak. I knew of a situation where two brothers would not speak because one refused to co-sign a loan for the other, and that went on for I don't know how long. Life is too short to waste it, waste time tolerating petty quarrels with others, with those who are most important to us. And so we pray for resolution of conflicts in family, in church, and with all people. It seems to me that this also would be something that would be important if Christians were to write down a bucket list. It's fascinating, this psalm. I invite you to study it carefully. David meditates on the brevity of life and he prays to God. Since life is short, let us live our lives in reverent obedience to God. The most important thing, the absolute fundamental beginning of such a life is to receive Christ as Savior and to follow him as Lord. That's how such a life begins. And how a Christian that's how the Christian life begins and how all of life becomes devoted to God. To receive Christ as Savior and to follow him as Lord. Let's bow together in prayer as we conclude.